The Bible readings today are Genesis chapter 4, 1 to 10, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, 8 to 10, and 21 to 23, and James chapter 3, 14 to 16. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom comes not down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
The title of today, when I began to look at this and to say I was nervous, it would be an understatement. I actually considered ringing Pam the other day and saying I couldn't do this. It's been a very, very challenging week, to say the least. But it started with righteous jealousy, sinful jealousy, envy, and coveting. Tough topic? Yes. When I started delving into it, I realised I wouldn't be able to cover all of that in one sermon. In fact, it's a couple. So I started with jealousy. I've been doing and had the privilege with the Sunday school students of going through the Ten Commandments, and as I've often said, it is I who am blessed when I do Sunday school. It is always exciting to be with those young people. In a world that no longer honours the commandments, we are doing what we think is right in our own eyes. What a mess, to say the least. Is this because the Ten Commandments are irrelevant? No. It is because we have turned our heart on God. These principles still apply, and they still work. In fact, in Revelation, my ladies in Bible study group, we did Revelation with what a great blessing it was. The Ten Commandments are repeatedly throughout the whole book. Jesus didn't say he came to get rid of them, he came to fulfill them. There is no way I'm going to be able to cover many of the commandments today. So I prayed, and the Lord led me to just a few. Not because they're the most important, but because they are important. And as I said, the topic, jealousy. However, as I referred to the Bible, I thought, is this the topic you want me to do? And when I started opening the Bible, I found it right through the Bible. Right from the beginning, when the devil was cast out of heaven, he was jealous of God. As the reading said, envy is demonic. So we can see clearly that this is an important topic. But firstly, when I want to look at jealousy from God's perspective, in fact, the Bible refers to God being a jealous God. As God is good, we must conclude that there must be righteous or godly jealousy. So what is godly jealousy? Well, in Deuteronomy, which was just read, chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, there's a whole list of God saying, do not worship anything else except me. Forsake every other form of worship. Because, he says, and I shall repeat here, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What does that mean? And he uses the word hate in there. For those who do not love him must hate him. And he says, I show mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So there's something important here. But what type of jealousy is this? The commandment clearly states that God is a righteous, jealous God who wants us to love him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, with total commitment. This is how we show him love. In John 14, chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus states, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Deuteronomy 5, again, total commitment to him. Why does he have the right to ask this total commitment? Because he gave everything for it. He was the ultimate husbandman. He laid down his most valuable gift, which is coming up for Christmas, his son. He didn't ask us to obey him first. He gave his only begotten son, his greatest gift. He gave his all. Now, there's strong words to read in the Bible about obeying and hating, etc. But the covenant relationship we are talking about with the jealous God is one of total love. As you read the scriptures, you find that God loves us so completely and wants a covenant with us that is only with him that we are to forsake all other gods. That's the first four commandments. Nothing before him. And as I repeat, John 3:16, he gave his only begotten son so that we could have this amazing covenant relationship with him. The book of Revelation clearly shows us that the redeemed church of believers will ultimately be joined in the marriage feast where we, the church, are the bride and our Jesus is the bridegroom. What a wonderful blessing this will be. Hence, as this is a covenant relationship, it requires us forsaking all other gods, all other alliances, in order to be fully joined in a covenant relationship. When we commit spiritual adultery with the devil, we break our covenant with God. When he says he is a jealous God, he is saying that his love is so complete and he has given the ultimate sacrifice that there is no room for other alliances. And he will guard what is his aggressively and protectively. Once we are his, we are under his covering and he protects us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Please note that earthly marriage is symbolic of the covenant we have with God. The Bible opens with the marriage of Adam and Eve, and the Bible closes with the ultimate marriage of the redeemed church with Christ. Just like God is jealous for our love and our commitment to Him, Christian marriage should also reflect this level of commitment between the two who wed. God designed marriage to be a covenant relationship. Hence, there again, when man and woman enter into marriage, they must forsake all others, including leaving their parents and making a full covenantal agreement of total faithfulness to one another. The commitment to one another is the highest level of commitment there is apart from our individual commitment to God. Therefore, just as there is godly jealousy with our relationship with God, there is righteous jealousy between a man and a woman when either partner commits any form of sexual immorality or betrayal. Flirting, fornication, adultery, lusting are covenant breakers. So serious is this covenant between man and woman that the Word of God warns repeatedly of the dangers and consequences of sexual immorality. We do not have time to expand this further here today, but it is sufficient to say that the Bible is very clear on the sinfulness of breaking our covenant with God or our spouse. Proverbs 6:34 clearly states, "For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts." So this is righteous jealousy. We should avoid this at all costs. Thus far, we have briefly touched on godly jealousy and even righteous jealousy. However, the Bible also talks about unrighteous jealousy. When we start to talk about unrighteous jealousy, we immediately encounter envy and covetousness. What do ungodly jealousy, envy, and coveting have in common? Well, in the Bible, they very often led to murder. Therefore, they are very serious sins and must not be taken lightly. It's an old word, like mortal sin. It means death. Something dies when any one of those is present. Well, let's start with ungodly jealousy, the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain was the older brother, and in the Genesis reading today, we learn that Cain was a tiller of the land, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Both worked with their hands and were required to make a first sacrifice to God of the produce of their hands. This was to be done in faith to God, reflecting the need to put Him first in their lives. As the story shows, Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable in the eyes of God, whilst Abel's sacrifice was. Cain blamed Abel for this rejection. He did not go to God and inquire of his rejection. He already knew why God had rejected his sacrifice. It was easier to blame his brother than deal with his own heart. Abel's sacrifice did not cause Cain's sacrifice to be rejected. It just revealed what was already in his heart. The Bible says that God did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain's response was to be angry. Cain did not repent or seek God. Instead, it was God who came looking for Cain in order to repair the relationship. In fact, God told Cain the solution. "If you do well, then will you not be accepted?" God even warned him of not to do evil. He saw that Cain was bent on sinning. God says to Cain, "Sin lies at your door, but you should rule over it." How does this apply to us? There are some points that are noteworthy here. Firstly, God did not rebuke Abel for his excellent sacrifice showing up his brother. The uncomfortable truth often is we blame someone who is better at something than us for showing us up. Instead of improving our own efforts or applauding their efforts, we become jealous of them and seek to destroy them because of our jealousy. We might not physically murder them, but we might seek to destroy their reputation by gossip and slander. We can be jealous of many things: how someone looks, their abilities, their youth, their money, their friendships. And sadly, this can be found even in Christian churches, where people can be jealous of how many people attend their church, whose church is growing, or fellowship gifts that are different. The list of jealous sins is endless. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy, and that is relevant, and I'll explain that shortly. I chose the Deuteronomy reading. But let's look at this Deuteronomy reading. Commandment number 10, Deuteronomy 5:21. Very detailed. You shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. If you read this psalm, a commandment in Exodus 20, one extra word is added in 5:21, and it's fields. I looked at multiple translations. Why was fields added into Deuteronomy and not in Exodus? Because in Exodus, they were still moving around. They didn't own fields yet. Once they got to Deuteronomy, they owned stuff, and God realized no matter whatever we own is open to being coveted. The more we have, the more we covet. So he became more detailed in Deuteronomy and said, now they own fields, they will be coveted. And today does not permit, but you will recall the story of Naboth's field with Ahab and Jezebel and where that ended. When you read through, you'll find to be jealous of someone else is to resent and even hate God. So powerful can unrighteous jealousy be that it makes us irrational. The true root of this type of jealousy is a lack of relationship with God. It has nothing to do with the other person. Unless they are morally or sexually provoking you into in a covenant relationship, then we are dealing with evil jealousy. Someone else's gifts, looks, and abilities do not make you jealous. The jealous spirit was already there and is manifest when the person comes into your life. Just as Abel did not make Cain jealous, it was Cain's sin alone. Let's go back to Genesis again. We find that Abel gave of his firstborn and of its fat, his best possible offering. In other words, by faith he gave God his best, and he gave to God before he took for himself, because he realized he had already received what he had from God. He respected God. He trusted God. He obeyed God. He loved God. Cain gave an offering, it says an offering, from his ground, but it was not his best or his first. He did not respect God, nor did he love him. Furthermore, he saw his produce as his own and not God's. Despite God trying to warn Cain of the hatred in his heart and to rule over his sin, Cain would not listen. It is most likely that Abel did not know just how jealous his brother was, because he allowed himself to be alone in the field. Cain is the older brother and should have been looking out for his younger brother. Instead, he murders him. Again, he flees from God, and it is God who comes looking for him. The common theme here is God is always seeking relationship. He sent Jesus when we were sinners. He's always seeking relationship. Yet despite this, Cain rebukes God for asking where Abel is. The irony of this is that Cain's parents were Adam and Eve. He should have known that he could not lie to God, yet he did not respect God and saw God as weak and ignorant. When we sin because of our jealousy, we are mocking God, as if he cannot see our actions and our hearts. The story of Cain and Abel is so important There are more references to it in the Bible. Matthew 23, verse 35, calls the blood of Abel righteous, and it will be avenged in Revelation. Hebrews 11, 4 clearly identifies that Abel brought a better offering than Cain because of his faith. In contrast, Cain lacked faith. Cain did not have faith in God for his provision. He also did not obey God. Again, I repeat, he did not respect God. When we are jealous of our fellow man, we are behaving like Cain. We are not grateful for what we have, and we look across instead of up for our provision. The irony of all of this, an aside, I grew up in farming, and we often had beef, and we used to slaughter about a year old calf. And that was my job, to help to kill the calf and slit its throat and do all the rest of it and dress the calf. As a young person, quite overwhelming. But I learnt a lot. I watched as my father would, the firstborn was always eaten and carved up. Every organ was removed from that animal to check the heart, the kidneys, the liver, before we ate it. Little did I know this is animal husbandry ordained by God. Because if the calf was diseased, we would no longer breed from that particular genealogy. When God asked them to offer up the firstborn calf, or you, or whatever, he was asking them to check that the firstborn is quality, for him to check, for them to breed from in the future. It was for their benefit. It was not for only his, because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sometimes we resent God and think that when we obey him, we're doing it for his benefit. It is always for ours. Because when a farmer carves up a calf, it gets a chance to check if he should further invest in that particular lineage. Well, let's go to Cain, the tiller of the land. So was the animal more valuable? No, it was his attitude. Now, we're horticulturists, as you and many of you know. My husband and I are horticulturists. I grew up on a horticultural farm as well. The irony is, in the planting kingdom, often the first pollinated fruit is not as quality as the second. Cain should have given that first fruit. It's often hollow and not as high quality as the second. But when you remove it from the bush, the second fruit is better quality. We should trust God. When he gives us a commandment, it's to bless us. If we do not remove the first melon off our vines, the second one often doesn't come on or is poor quality. If Cain had obeyed God, he would have been blessed many times over. I have tomato bushes at home that the more I pick from them, the more they produce. The more I give away, the more God's giving me. How is that happening? It is more blessed to give. Today we gave an offering of what God has already given us. Let us give it with a free will offering. So let's go back to it. Sadly, if we do not deal with jealousy, we run the risk of not only destroying our relationships with fellow man, but we ultimately destroy our relationship with God. And it can lead to all forms of murder. As I said before, we don't have to kill someone to destroy them. Many people have been the subject of people slandering them, coveting them, and hurting them. If we go back to the Bible, we'll find this is not new under the sun. Joseph and his brothers, their jealousy drove them to want to murder him. Cain did murder Abel. And that is for another day to discuss that further. However, suffice it to say that why I think envy is a powerful thing that needs to be discussed, it was envy from the Pharisees that led to the murder of Jesus. In Mark 15, verses 9 to 10, Pilate answered them, saying, Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. So there we clearly see how envy led to the ultimate murder of the most innocent blood ever, our Saviour Jesus. Hence, at some time, we should discuss envy. Back to jealousy. So far, I have discussed the evils and dangers of ungodly jealousy. We have seen the many dangers of being caught up in jealousy, and we have numerous warnings in the Bible about this evil. Now what? Are we helpless to overcome such a sin in our own flesh? Yes. However, if we go to God, we have been given a way through his authority. Zechariah 4:11 states, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." If Cain had turned to God and the jealousy was ripping through him, God would have helped him. When we feel that rage of jealousy or frustration in our hearts, we should go to God. Because what's missing is not the other person, it's our relationship with God that's messed up. Let's look at Abel. Abel trusted God for his provision. He knew that even if he gave his firstborn to God, God would provide for him. We must by faith trust God for all our provisions, by first seeking his kingdom, and then all the extras will be added to us. Furthermore, we must be grateful for what we have. This is one of the best ways to change your attitude. Let us look again to Jesus' example of gratitude in the Bible. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he first gave thanks for the 5 loaves and the 2 fish before they were multiplied to be enough for all the 5,000. He gave thanks for what he had. When Jesus fed the 4,000, he first gave thanks for the 7 loaves and the few fish before they were multiplied. The clear message here is we should always be grateful for what we have, knowing that God can bless us abundantly through it. Furthermore, Jesus clearly states that he is the only source of satisfaction. In John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Hence, our ultimate satisfaction is not in comparing ourselves to others or in competing with others with the jealous spirit, nor is it believing that if I had everything, I'd be happy. Go back to the Garden of Eden. I'll touch briefly on it. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have any mortgage payments. They didn't have any wars. They had everything except that one fruit. Were they satisfied? No, they lusted after what they could not have. Ecclesiastes, King Solomon had everything. He lusted after what? So let us be careful. It is not in the manifest of many things that we will be satisfied. And it brings me to the next point. What if you feel someone is jealous of you? This can be difficult, as the Bible clearly states that you cannot reason with a jealous spirit. Remember Cain? He murdered Abel. Joseph was nearly murdered, and God sovereignly removed him from his brothers for many years to protect him. When Saul became jealous of King David, David had to flee, as did Jonathan, Saul's son. When Laban became jealous of Jacob, Jacob had to flee. Sometimes, sadly, you need to distance yourself from a jealous person. This requires great discernment and wisdom. Yet even if this is the case, it does not give you or I the right to sin. Joseph worked hard, served God, even though it had been wrong. I know this is a challenging topic, and I thank you for bearing with me. But I just want to go through and just mention the points as we come towards the end. Firstly, there is a righteous jealousy in a protected covenant relationship with God. And we need to realize that it is a beautiful thing that someone loves you so much that they will fight for you and protect you against the devil. In our marriages and covenant relationships, let's take them seriously. They're a reflection of the covenant in heaven. And there is ungodly jealousy where another personal thing other than God becomes our form of security. Therefore, we break our covenant with God and pursue other gods. We need to return to God quickly. The answer to ungodly jealousy lays in us seeking God with all our heart, our mind, our soul. That means what we watch, our internet, Facebook, etc., etc., etc. Gratitude will help us change our attitude. I've asked for this to be given out to each person to take home. If you so wish, when you have time, on the front, write things you're grateful for in your life before, on the back, you ask God for things you want. Take time. I have found when I have a miserable attitude, it's not a good place to pray until I've had gratitude. Jesus gave thanks. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." The gratitude thing has come to me many times. When my cousin was based in Afghanistan, he's a NATO intelligence officer. He'd often ring me behind enemy lines. He's a commando. And he saw the most vicious atrocities that any human being could imagine, beyond what I could even speak of today. He said when he came, I said, "How hard is it?" He'd ring me at all hours of the day. And when he got back to Italy in Milan, which is the fashion capital of the world, he said, "Grace, it's even harder when I go home." And I said, "How?" He said, "You go to a restaurant and you've got a table across of you and they're making a stench of themselves because the brand of bottled water they like is not there that day." He said, "And I watched children die on the rocks for no water." He said, "I struggle." When my husband and I have been through many things, one of them was the fire, and I know that God taught me a lot from that. And I believe there's many more lessons for me to learn. But he humbled me a lot. The things that I was grateful for were bigger than what I had lost. But there's a kind of a humour. Finally, when I had a toilet that had a door, had no snakes, no wild dogs in it, no dingoes in it, and other things happening in it, the workmen found me flushing the toilet inside repeatedly. And one of the workmen said, "What's she doing?" Because they often saw me walk off and pray. And I came out and I said, "I'm giving thanks for the toilet. It had a door, wasn't burnt, and it didn't have Taipans and Eastern Browns in it." It's amazing how we can take things like that for granted. Is that the only thing I gave thanks for? No, I gave thanks for, I cried in the fire only once. And three times. Once was when I saw the love and the outpouring of people who prayed for us, who came to our home, who blessed us. The fire did not break me. It was the gratitude and the love of man. I learned a lot. So today, before we ask for more, let us give thanks to him for all that we have. Especially and ultimately, if you read through Psalm 103, come to the end of it, for our salvation. It is the greatest gift. And as Christmas approaches, let us remember the greatest gift is what God the Father gave to each and every person. We need to look up and live. I know that's an ergon statement. But if you want to live fully, eternally, you need to look up. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Paul writes in Philippians 4:11-13, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. We too can learn that. And finally, Habakkuk, a hymn of faith. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, don't waste another minute. If you do know Jesus as the Lord and Saviour, thank him for it and return deeply, because he is our provider, he is our restorer, and he loves us deeply as we are.